All right, Romans chapter 16. I won't read the entire chapter. Let me just get us started into it. I'll read the first handful of verses. Fascinating chapter, it really is. We're going to look at, let me at least mention or point you to 28 different people, and that Paul sends his greetings to, and some of them are people, some of them are people groups, because of some of them being somebody's household. Interesting, and I think very telling. Aren't you excited that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? You know, if we're not careful, we get to Romans chapter 16. It just sounds like he's kind of signing off, you know, and saying hi to a few folks. And, well, let me go over to the next book. Everything in the Bible's there for a reason, for a purpose. And so let me have you look at verse number 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd use this to help us, Lord. I love that you included this. Lord, I love that the Apostle Paul recognized the people that you had surrounded him with, that had helped him in the way, that had ministered to him, that had advanced the cause of Christ, faithful people, Lord, that we don't know a whole lot about. Some of these people, this is the only place they're mentioned in the Bible, but Lord, you will, we'll get to meet them one of these days, and we'll get to hear all of the story. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless and help this lesson to encourage us that to just be faithful in whatever you've called us to do, Lord, in our place, in your will, dear God, in our place in the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, there's about 28 different groups. This chapter's kind of divided up into these sections here. People Paul sends greetings to. People Paul sends greetings to. And that's the first 16 verses. And then there are people that Paul warns Christians of. So there's people Paul sends greetings to, then people Paul warns the Christians of. Verse 17 and 18, now I beseech you, brother, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. We'll look at that. And then there are, in the last handful of verses, people Paul sends greetings from. And so there's people that he's sending greetings to. And then, of course, as he's ending the letter, there's some people with him that they're saying, hey, put my name on that letter too. Be sure and tell them I said hi. And so he mentions some folks. And then verse 24 down through verse 27, just some closing comments of encouragement to the church. I love this first section. I'll be honest with you, I spent a lot of time on it and have more information than we have time to cover. But I love the fact that Paul is sending greetings to the people there in Rome, individuals that he knows, people that he served the Lord with, people that he knows personally, and he mentions some things about them. And I'm going to have you listen. I want you to think about what he says about these people. And I think it'll be a challenge to each and every one of us. I love the fact that God uses so many different kinds of people to do his work. So many different kinds. And he uses them in so many different capacities. And we're going to be able to see this. Now, one of the things that you'll notice is that there is much mention of people being beloved or well-beloved, and also there's people that are mentioned in connection with labor. There's a lot of those that are connected with labor. Helpers, by the way, the word helpers that are used several times, that word means to labor beside. And so every time you see the word helpers or labors or bestowed much labor on, then there are That's the people. I want to say this. Let me tell you, the people that you'll be the closest to are the people that are willing to labor with you in the service of the Lord. And a lot of times people kind of sit on the fringe of the church, and they don't get involved much, and then they don't feel close. Well, I just don't feel I'm making a connection. I'm just not sure we feel at home here. Then it turns personal. I don't feel we're wanted here. Well, folks, you're as wanted as anybody else is wanted, and you're as needed as everybody else is needed. But you know what? If you want to feel close, if you want to get close, then you know what? Go to work. Get involved. Because you're going to feel a connection equal to your willingness to invest. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And that's not just talking about money we put in the plate. It's not just treasures financially. It's time. Time is a treasure. Time is life. And work and labor and the use of your talents, if you'll work with people and work in the ministry, you'll grow close to the people that you are working with in the ministry. And so I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Let's talk about Phoebe, our sister. Think about this. This is what he calls her in verse 1, our sister. And I love that Paul, let me just stop and kind of reinforce a relationship that is encouraged in Titus chapter 2, where the Bible tells us to treat the elder women as mothers. And to treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. It's a wonderful relationship in the church, a family relationship in the church. He calls several of these people kinsmen, my kinsmen. And I really don't know the definition of the word could be applied either way. Some of these, honestly, might have been kinfolk of Paul. I guess we'd say that. I mean, blood relatives. But aren't you glad that once you get saved, we all become blood relatives, you know, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so here's a lady that is called his sister, and I love this, which is a servant of the church. And he encourages them to receive her in verse 2 in the Lord. Now, it sounds like to me that Phoebe is being sent from Paul to this church. And that she's being sent for specific reasons. Let me kind of say that. I don't know if she was the one. I don't know for sure if she's not the one that delivered the letter. She may very well been the one that delivered the letter that Paul wrote. That you receive her in the Lord. And I like this next little phrase. As becometh saints. As becometh saints. Let's stop there. Boy, this is good for us. So much good teaching here. So you know what? We're to receive somebody in the Lord, somebody that's coming, that's a brother or sister in Christ, that we're to visit Blessed Hope Baptist Church or stop by here, come through here to minister to us for a short time. You know how we're supposed to receive them? Watch this. As becometh saints, which means that there is a level of expectation that saved people have when it comes to how we treat other brothers and sisters in Christ as they come through, whether they're coming to stay or whether they're coming for a short time or whether they're coming to minister. Hey, let's live up to the reputation as becometh saints. Let's make sure that we receive people. And then he goes on to say, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. And that word means assistant or one that assists. So here's a woman that I believe probably was unmarried, and yet she gave her life to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? She was a great, listen, there's certain women, I'm telling you, that are just organizers. And you know what? They can just get things done. My wife is not one that likes the spotlight or wants to be on the stage, but I'm telling you, she is the queen of organization. I can hand her almost any project, anything, and give her a little direction and instruction, and it will be done not just to my expectations, but most of the time, way past my expectations. And here's a woman that I believe was a single woman. And you know what? She just decided, you know what? I'm going to be a servant of the church. And they said, listen, Paul's put her, given her some business to conduct. Come on. Now, she's not preaching in the pulpit, okay? But you know what? Again, he saw in her the abilities to organize, to get things done, to bring something to to the finish line. And he says to the church, now you assist her, okay? Because you know why? She's assisted me. And so she has been an assistant or an assister of many, myself also. And so here's a lady that's certainly worth mentioning. Then a couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And I preached a message years ago on Aquila and Priscilla when I was going through the couples in the Bible. And to me, these are just like, I think, what a great example of what a married couple ought to be in the church and should be in the church. If you chase it all the way through the Bible, every time they're mentioned, they're amazing people. And their names kind of rhyme, which is kind of cute. And so Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in the Lord. Again, helpers is talking about those that are companions in labor or co-workers. And Paul, several times, many times, Priscilla and Aquila would assist Paul in his church planting efforts. Paul was an evangelist. Paul was a missionary. And I think an evangelist more than a missionary. I know people always talk about Paul being a prototype missionary and all of that. To me, Paul was more an evangelist than he was a missionary. Think about the word evangelist, evangelist. You know, words mean something, you know. If a guy wants to take on the title of an evangelist, pastor means something. Pastor means shepherd. Okay, so why would I say I want the title pastor and then not be willing and able and gifted to shepherd the flock? Well, an evangelist means an evangelizer, somebody that's willing. By the evangelism is a proclamation of proclaiming the gospel. I think uniquely gifted in this matter, bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think all of us are commanded to be witnesses, but there are people that God just anoints with, I think, a special gift when it comes to winning people to Christ and evangelizers. Now think of the Apostle Paul. Every single place he went, there wasn't a group of, I mean, everywhere he went, there's not one place he went where there was a group of born-again, saved Christians waiting for a church to be formed. You know what? He was the tip of the spear. I mean, he went into Athens, look around. It was a city wholly given to idolatry, okay? And you know what he did? He was able to roll his sleeve up and go to work and begin to preach in the synagogues and outside of the synagogues and have individual meetings and meet with small groups and bring people to Jesus Christ. He was an evangelizer. He was an evangelist. And then when he would get that group to a certain point where he could then begin to organize them, he would ordain elders. He would find men that could pastor, and then he would train them, and he would get them ready. And then you know what he'd do? He'd leave that city, and he would, and a lot of times, bring somebody like Aquila and Priscilla in, somebody like Timothy in or Titus in, and he'd say, let me hand this thing off to you. And the Timothy and the Tituses of the world may not honestly have the gift or the ability to go into a brand new area and evangelize, but they are better equipped to come in as disciplers and then to continue the work of evangelizing, but also of discipling. And it's just interesting to watch the Apostle Paul as God used him. Well, Priscilla and Aquila was one of those couples that Paul moved around some. And, you know, they would come in and they would be a rock solid help in a church. And they would assist in the discipleship and assist in the work of the church and assist in helping to organize things and bring a good spirit in and help grow some Christians up. And then, you know what? Paul may send a letter and say, hey, I've got this other church up and running, and that one's now stable, and there's other people that can do what you've been doing, and now let's move you over here. And it's just fascinating to watch how all this was done. Now, there's several things, a few things that are said about them that I just, and it kind of tugs at my heart. He says, my helpers, my companion in labor, my co-workers. He worked right alongside these people, and they worked right alongside the Apostle Paul. And because of that, they were very close. But the Bible says also, who have for my life laid down their own necks. The Bible doesn't tell when this was or at what which city it was in or how this exactly happened. But there was a circumstance somewhere somehow where the Apostle Paul, his life was threatened. And you know what? There was a chance that he was going to be killed. And this couple literally put themselves between the danger that threatened Paul and Paul and laid down, I mean, with the knowledge that it could cost them their lives. But they thought to themselves, the Apostle Paul, God's using the Apostle Paul in such a way, he's of such great value to the Lord, it would be better for us to die if necessary instead of him. We need him. So they were willing to lay down their lives. And again, I don't know the circumstances. I don't know the story. One of these days, I'm going to know the story and the circumstances. You know, I want to kind of share something with you, because as we were talking about these people, we don't know who these people are. And, we don't know much about them other than what's mentioned. But when we were in Alaska, somebody asked me, what was your favorite part of the men's retreat? And I think it was little Libby. And I think she was expecting something so much more cooler than what I told her. But she came up and she said, what was the favorite thing you did in Alaska at the men's retreat? And I thought, she's wanting a story about me climbing a mountain or riding a snowmobile or you know, whatever you do in Alaska. And I just looked at her. I thought, she's going to be so disappointed. You know, well, I liked when we ate. And not for the obvious reasons. I decided every meal as we went into the big dining hall, I would get my plate and I'd go to and they had round tables. And there was about nine or ten people sitting around every table. Every meal, I just went to a different table and sat with a group of guys that I'd never met before, never knew before. And I'd just introduce myself, and then I'd go around the table and say, okay, what's your story? How'd you get to Alaska? And what do you do? And I'm going to tell you something. Honestly, the most enjoyable parts of my trip was just listening to these men. Some of them were preachers. Some of them were missionaries. Most of them were laymen that were just helping in some place. One old guy that's real faithful to help in one of the churches there, he looks like a prospector too. Whatever you think, an old-time Alaskan prospector, well, just turn around and look at Val Lovelace. I was calling him Alaska when we got up there, you know. I said, bro, you fit in here, man. You look like you were born and raised here. The rest of us, you know. You could tell we were from the lower 48. I had one of those, I'm going to lose my place here, so remind me where I was, but I wore one of those Milwaukee jackets, you know, that has the battery. I think you got that for me. And so one of the men walked up and said, you know how you can spot a man from the lower 48? And I said, no. He said, that little red glow right there, you know. I don't know what he was inferring, you know, there, but they were all walking around with vests and shirts on thinking it was springtime. I'm walking up there going, oh, my goodness sakes. But anyway, this guy, he says, yeah. I said, well, what do you do? Well, I'm retired. But he said, I have 3 40-acre gold mining claims. And he just, you know what he did when he wasn't busy in the church or busy helping this pastor? He would go up. He's got a cabin up there. And he prospected. He panned for gold. He's showing me pictures of, and he pulls out this little tube, and a metal tube, and he's got a screw-on lid. And he opens it up, and it's got a little glass container in it. And he hands it to, this is what gold looks like coming out of the ground. I thought, I need to get to know this guy, you know. And he tells me the story of he built this cabin. And he goes out there sometimes, and he's, you know, he stays out there. So he said, I got about 3 months worth of food, and I showed up at my cabin, and he said, I unloaded all my food and had to go make another run to check trap lines. And so I locked the door up, and he said, after about several hours, I came back on my snow machine, and he said, I could tell when I got within about 100 yards, I could smell a grizzly bear. I knew there was a grizzly. And so he said, I come up real carefully. The front door of my cabin had been ripped off by a grizzly bear. That grizzly bear, he said, went in there, and he had cans of beans and cans of food and cans of peaches. It had bit through and eaten every bean, everything. He said, licked them clean, except for one can of beans that rolled underneath his bunk that he found. And he's telling me crazy stories like this, and I'm just sitting there soaking this up, thinking, oh, I'm telling you, I don't believe in reincarnation, but Lord, if I came back here again, I'm not sure I wouldn't head to Alaska and fight grizzly bears or something like that. But just amazing stories. But not only that, just a whole different type of life. But here's a man that does all these cool things, but you know what? He's faithful to church. You know what? He supports his local church. You know, he supports missions. This is just what he does in his retired years. And pretty neat story. And I said all that to say this. You know what? I'd walk in and I'd look at a different table and I'd say, let me go meet them. Do you realize that that's a lot of what heaven's going to be like? It really is. And all of these people, I'm not going to have time to hardly get into this list. I may extend this another week because there's so many neat people I want to introduce you to. And so many wonderful things that's said about these people. But folks, listen to me. One of these days, when somebody comes over and sits at the round table that you're sitting on, you know what? You want to be able to look them in the eye in heaven and talk to them about what you did for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to want to do that. It doesn't have to be as spectacular as what Paul did. I try to say this often. God's will for my life isn't the same as yours. Yours isn't the same as mine. Yours isn't the same as the people sitting around you. But every single one of us can and should be busy serving the Lord. And you don't want to sit there and say, well, you know, I made a lot of money, had a lot of toys, had a lot of hobbies, and then get quiet. And, you know, I thought about that Alaska trip and sat around talking to these different men and what they were doing. There was one young man I sat beside, and he had, I say young man, probably about 30. He had his arm in a sling. He's probably middle 30s, I'm guessing. He had his arm in a sling. And I said, what happened to your arm? He said, well, I did it picking. And I said, picking? You know, and I said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, he's a missionary up on the Yukon River. Go about 80 miles up the Yukon River from where the ocean is, and there's a village called St. Mary's. And he actually is a missionary in St. Mary's, Alaska. And just has given his life to it. Him, his wife, 4 children, Jubal, 11-year-old boy, leather cowboy hat. I like the kid. Comes walking up to me, and he'd come find me about 3 times a day, and he always called me Pastor Jerry Ross. Pastor Jerry Ross, how are you, Pastor Jerry Ross? Pastor Jerry Ross. Just and like talking to a little adult. But his dad had his arm in a sling, and he said, we've had a rash of suicides. By the way, rampant up there, rampant in the villages. One guy said he did 14 funerals this year. One missionary told me he did 14 funerals this winter, and he said every one of them was a suicide. Folks, you think of people that get to that point of desperation, and so many things. I'm not going to say a whole lot because I got guys giving testimonies. I'm going to steal everything. But here this guy said, he said, had 6 people die in a short amount of time. We'd had their bodies stored, but they needed to be buried. He said he had to show, he said he heard about it. It was one of the neighboring villages. So he gets on his snow machine as a missionary, drives over there with his ice pick, his pick that he, you know, and he literally had to pick out through 4 feet of frozen tundra. They had to pick out till they got to ground that they could actually shovel. And he helped dig 6 graves. And I thought to myself, that man is going to be able to go back there and share the gospel. You know why? Because when they had a need, he showed up with a pick. And I'm just sitting there talking to this guy, and it's just like, what in the world? And I said, how did COVID affect you? And he said, because I talked to him about the Navajo Indians. And Navajo Indians, very familiar, the reservations to what's going on in the villages up there. All kinds of government money comes pouring in. They don't have to work. They're given everything. By the way, which is not good. Listen, I've got to start seriously preaching and using the Word of God to dismantle socialism and communism. Because, folks, we've got a large faction of our government that wants to make our country socialistic and communistic. And, by the way, we're already socialistic more than we want to admit. I mean, we're well on the way there. And just get everybody dependent on, you know, daddy government just to provide everything. Well, if you want to know how that works, it works. Let me tell you how it works. 14 suicides.
Right.
Nothing to live for. No reason to get up in the morning. God didn't create us to sit around and do nothing with no purpose, no vision, no goal, no struggles. God didn't create man to be like that. And people that just, you know, get to this place where they're sitting around doing nothing except cashing government checks, they deal with a lot of depression. You know why? Because you weren't created to be that way. You weren't created to do that. And so, anyway, I'm get off my soapbox for a minute here. But, you know, when you show up and you see the devastation of that, it sounds like it's a good deal till they get you into it. And then you find out it destroys everything that God created you to be inside. And so he told me, he said, well, when COVID hit, he said, I'm right on the Yukon River. So he said in the summertime, short summer, when the river is not frozen, he said, we can get in my boat. And he said, I can cover about 100 miles, 50 miles one direction, and a little more than that. He said about 140, chins to go 70 and 70. And I visit every house, home. A lot of, you know, on the water, people tend to build near the water. Always have civilizations spring up near rivers and lakes, and it's just the way it is. So he said, I'll minister all the villages up and down. And then he said, when it starts freezing, it's a little harder to get up and down. But once it freezes, then that just becomes a highway, the river does, for the snow machines. And we still race up and down it. But when COVID hit, he said, we shut down. They shut down, and we weren't allowed to leave our village, St. Mary. All these villages, all these people I've been ministering to, he said, we can't get to them anymore. And he said, if we came down in a boat, they would literally be waiting on the shore, come out in a boat with blowhorns and say, you need to turn around. We don't want you to land. Do not dock here. You're going to kill our people. The government just had them terrified, you know, terrified. And so I said, well, what'd you do? And he said, well, we were very frustrated. But he said, there's about 70 miles from St. Mary, there's some place called a basin out there. They call it the basin. But he said, it's huge, gigantic. He said, all of the Indians know that's the best place to come and trap. And he said, a lot of them, you know, trap for a living or trap to earn some extra money. He said, I've been out there doing it now for 3 years to supplement our income, but also to give our Indians that were reaching the young men something to do to fill their lives up. And so he's been using it kind of as a ministry. Well, he goes out there. For 3 years, he puts up a walled tent. And if you put up a walled tent and you trap the same area for 3 years, it's federal land. The government then allows you to build a permanent cabin there. Now, it's got to be within certain specs, but you can build a permanent cabin, and you can build up to three of them because of the way they run their trap lines. Won't go into all that, but a lot of times you'll use three different cabins just because of the distance that you're traveling to check all your trap lines. You don't have time to go back. And so he was explaining all this. So he said, I went up there and I set up my walled tent. This is my third year. And he said, I began to run in the guys that were trapping, and I would tell them, listen, I know I can't go to all the surrounding villages, but you let everybody know that there's a preacher out here. I'll be out here every Monday from noon till Wednesday at noon, and then I'll come back in, do my service Wednesday night. I'll come back in here Thursday to noon till Saturday at noon. I'll be running my traps, but I also will be available for anybody that would like, needs counseling, going through a tough time, feeling suicidal, feeling depressed, having marriage problems, anything that you need to talk to somebody that has a Bible and has the answers, you spread the word, I'm available. And he said the most miraculous thing happened that fall. Men began to come. He said one man got on a snowmobile and traveled 200 miles, two men actually, two, 200 miles one way to come to his tent. And I said, what did you do? I mean, obviously, he said, no, I have extra cots. They're worn out by the time they get there. They rest. Then I have them go out. We check our trap lines together. I feed them. And he said, then, you know what, of an evening, we'll turn on the kerosene lamps and open the Bible and talk to them. And he said, Pastor, I know COVID was a terrible thing, but he said, God allowed me to win dozens of men to Christ who were coming from these villages. And I told him, I said, you know, if you're ministering in St. Mary and you're doing door to door and you're trying to talk to people, you know how it is, folks. People that aren't looking and don't think they have a need, how do you do with those folks, you know? what's so exciting is that these men knew they had problems. These men knew they had a need, knew they had a challenge. So he said, he said they didn't know they needed to be saved, and not everyone was saved. But he said, when somebody's in a crisis situation, they come seeking answers, and you can point them to Jesus. He's telling me these amazing things. I'm just sitting there thinking to myself, folks, listen, ministry doesn't look the same everywhere in the world. Look right up here. Ministry doesn't look the same everywhere in the world. We minister in a certain fashion because of where we're at, and because of the culture, and because of what we would consider the norm. Now, we're all doing the same thing, but ministry can look different depending on who you're trying to reach and how you're trying to reach them, what part of the world you're in, and what their culture is. And I'm sitting there. What are you doing, preacher? I'm sitting around a round table, and I'm going, hey, what'd you do to your arm? And I'm listening to this man and asking him questions about 15 minutes, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? Here's this family. By the way, it's Brother Warren is his last name, Brother Warren. Jubal, his 11-year-old son, come and found me Saturday morning. Pastor Jerry Ross, do you have a minute? Yes, Jubal, what you need, buddy? Pastor Jerry Ross, I need to tell you something. What do you need to tell me? Last night, Jesus Christ called me to be a preacher, and I surrendered to be a preacher last night while you were preaching. I walked the aisle afterwards. I already told my dad, let's go find your dad. Let's rejoice together. Amen. Amen. I mean, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And I think to myself, you know, we know what's going on, what we're trying to do. I bring people in from Indiana so you can be familiar with some other ministries, or Hoosier Hospitality. Some of you have ministry friends that you've developed that maybe I don't know, but you know. And we know what a scattering of people are doing. But when we get to heaven, and we're going to hear the rest of the story, and all the folks that we've never heard their name, you would never know about Mr. Pastor and Mrs. Warren and Jubal and what they're doing in St. Mary, Alaska. You would never know that if I didn't happen to just sit at a table and say, hey, what happened to your arm? And I think there are thousands of men and women just like that all over this globe, all over the United States. Hey, what are you saying? I'm saying don't get discouraged, church. You know, Elijah, he got discouraged. He got really discouraged. Come on, 1 Kings 19. He got, I quit discouraged. Kill me, God, discouraged. You know why? Thought it was the only one. I mean, read the chapter when he asked, what are you doing here? Well, I'm the only one. No, you're not. He said, there's 7,000 men that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. There's 7,000 men in Israel. Elijah looked around and thought the entire country had gone heathen, pagan, worshipers of Baal, to the point where he thought he was the only one. And God said, there's 7,000 men you haven't even ever met that are just as called as you, just as faithful as you, and where they are in their way, they're standing for me. So you know what? Stop pouting. Get up. All right? Get up on this mountain. Be reminded of the power of God. Go find Elisha. Throw your mantle on him. Train the next generation. Let's go. No more pouting. No more sucking your thumb. No more quitting. No more giving up. No more poor me. Let's go. And I got to say, having come from that Alaska trip, I kind of felt like the Lord said that to all of us is, hey, you know what? There's a lot of things going on that we're going to hear about. Well, we got through who? Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila. And really, I'm avoiding a lot of the other ones because I can't pronounce their names. But if you come back next week, I got the coolest nicknames for these people. So come on. I mean, you know what? Elizabeth can be Liz, right? Come on. And there's all kinds of ways that we shorten things. And so, you know, Gerald is Jerry. Gerald is Jerry. And so, you know, there's ways we can do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we're not the only ones. Thank you that we're not the only church. Lord, thank you that your people are everywhere. And Lord, the Apostle Paul certainly ministered during times of great trial and persecution, and And Lord, yes, we can read in his writings and we can read about compromisers and we can read about quitters, and yes. But Lord, then we come to chapter 16 and we're so encouraged because these are just the ones he mentioned in this one letter. But Lord, thank you that behind the scenes, all over this nation, there are still Christian women, Christian mothers, Christian wives. There's still faithful Sunday school teachers. There's still Christian men. There's still bus captains. Lord, there's still nursery workers and ushers and deacons and preachers in training and young men that's still answering the call. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'd remind us to be faithful. Lord, when it comes our time to sit around the table and when we start talking to those around us, we want to be able to say, to the best of our ability, we served you. So help it to be so, in Jesus' name, amen.